Book of Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find that text that the teaching will be based off of printed for you right there on the top of page 7. You can follow along from there. And if you're brand new here, we have been working through this little letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted in Philippi. And they were struggling with a variety of things. One of them was experiencing peace in the troubles of life. And we've been working through this letter verse by verse. We've been working through it consecutively. And over the last couple weeks, we looked at how this chapter 4, the entirety of chapter 4, is really about how to experience stability in the various stresses of life. As we all know, life can get very stressful. We can feel the stress of life so much we feel like we can't even cope. And maybe you're here and this is the first time you've ever looked into the things of Christianity. You wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. You may be surprised at how the worldview of Christianity and the beliefs of Christianity are incredibly practical to the everyday challenges that we face in life. This is what we see here. And over the last couple weeks, remember beginning at verse 4, we looked at how to experience the stability in the everyday problems of life. We began with the stress of difficult relationships. Remember that? The gospel and relationships. And now we're on to just sort of the everyday problems. And we saw how beginning in verse 4 through verse 9, Paul is giving us three strategies. You remember what these were? Yielding with joy, praying with thanksgiving, and thinking with purpose. Now, if you remember last week, we spent most of the time looking at yielding with joy and a little bit on praying with thanksgiving. And what I'd like to do this morning is just pick up where we left off. And I want to do a little bit on the praying with thanksgiving and spend most of our time on the thinking with purpose. And it's all to answer this one question. How do you experience a life that's free of worry and full of peace? How do we walk out of this place this morning with untroubled hearts in a troubled world? This is what we're going to look at. Again, Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4, says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This ends the reading of God's word. All right, well, you may have noticed, I've titled today's message, Practice These Things. And I did that because as I was looking over this passage again this past week, that phrase at the very end really just stood out to me. Practice these things. And I was really encouraged by that because you know what that means? It means none of these disciplines, yielding with joy, praying with thanksgiving, or thinking with purpose, comes natural. Think about it. Why do you need to practice certain things? It's because it just doesn't come natural. And so you need to build new habits. You need to build new disciplines. And we can't gloss over this. Don't miss the encouragement that's here with him saying, practice these things. Because what this means is that there's no Christian all-stars out there that just automatically get this. Right? There's no spiritual, like, superheroes out there. They're just like, oh, yeah, you know, yielding with joy, praying with thanksgiving, thinking with purpose. Yeah, I'm born with that. that's just me. No, Paul is saying these are things that we all have got to learn. We've got to practice these things. Naturally, we're tempted to do the opposite. You realize the reason that there's a command in the Bible is because we're tempted to do the very opposite. And so we're being told here that there's no spiritual all-stars that just automatically get this. This is something that takes practice. And again, the encouragement in this is it should kind of alleviate a little pressure. You know, if I was you and I'm sitting in the seat and I'm listening to a sermon, you could almost kind of feel the pressure sometimes of, I've got to immediately figure this out, right? I've got to just automatically get this. There's no automatically getting this. It just takes time. These are things that we just over time have to practice and work in as Christian disciplines in our lives. Okay, but with that said, how do you practice these things? How do we grow in what we're focusing on this morning, praying with thanksgiving and thinking with purpose? Well, let's start with prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is simply pouring out your soul to God. Prayer is pouring out your soul to God. And that's not my definition, that's Hannah's definition. And not my daughter Hannah, but Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 1. The lady Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she's in distress. She's going through it. She's experiencing the stresses of life, and she's crying out to God, and she's so animated about it. She's so real that the priest Levi comes by and he thinks she's had too much to drink. You remember this story? He walks by and he's like, you know, put your wine away from you, girl. And she's like, no, I've just been pouring out my soul to the Lord. That's prayer. As Paul Miller put it, prayer is the real you encountering the real God. So here are your joys. And instead of bottling them up, you're bringing them to God in praise, in thanksgiving. Here are your burdens. Here are your stresses. Instead of bottling them up, whatever's causing you to sigh, you're bringing them to the Lord in prayer. And can I just ask, when's the last time you did this? When's the last time the real you, not the churchified you, not the buttoned up you, the real you, encountered the real God? You see, there's a huge difference between saying your prayers and really praying. You know, one of the things I tried to teach the kids around the dinner table is that, you know, we're not just memorizing a kind of dinner prayer and then just reciting that over and over. We're praying something different every meal because they're wanting to ingrain the habit that prayer is the real you encountering the real God. Some of you may know, years ago, C.S. Lewis was trying to help a friend when it came to the practice of prayer. And he wrote his friend a number of letters. His friend was like, can you teach me some things on prayer? And in one of these letters, Lewis said, don't tell God what ought to be in you. Tell God what is in you. Don't tell God what you think ought to be in you. Just tell him what is in you. Be real. And you see, that's what we have as Christians, right? As people who are in Christ and who know because of the performance of Jesus for us, we are God's forever children. Prayer is not some kind of theological performance where we've got to put together all the right language and button it all up to sort of convince the cranky CEO to pay attention to us. No, we're not going to a cranky boss with a formal business presentation with all the right words. We're going to our Father. We're going to a loving Father. We're going to a faithful friend. So whatever's troubling you, talk to him about it. You don't need to have all the right words. He doesn't hear you because you say the right words. He hears you because you're his. This is what prayer is. It's the real you encountering the real God. But I want you to see something. Did you notice he adds something to this? He doesn't just say, now do this with prayer and thanksgiving. What's the other thing he adds here? Look at this. It's prayer with supplication. What in the world is supplication? It's not really a word. I don't know about you. I don't really use that much. Excuse me. I'm busy supplicating. I mean, we don't use that word, right? Like, I'm busy supplicating right now. Like, what does that mean? It's a big fancy word that simply means a concentrated petition. And the reason I think Paul puts both of them in here, prayer with supplication, is because you think of any healthy relationship. Any healthy relationship is always going to involve two forms of communication, not just one. So think of it like my relationship with my wife, Lindsay. If we're just going throughout our day and the only kind of communication we have is casual and it's not concentrated, if the only type of communication we have in our relationship is just the text messages throughout the day or just the brief phone call, you know, the brief check-in, you know, I need something, can you help me? If that's all it is just casual, you know, kind of hit or miss, you know, the text, the brief phone calls, what is that? It's very transactional. And it's a relationship, as you know, if that's all the type of communication we have, it's going to be very shallow. But on the other hand, if all we have is the concentrated sit-down dinner where we're getting very serious with one another and we never talk to each other throughout the day, if it's only the sit-down dinner and it's never the text messages, it's going to be way too formal. You see, think of any healthy relationship. What does it involve? Prayer and supplication. It involves casual communication, the text messages throughout the day, and the concentrated communication, the sit-down dinner. And so, can I ask you again? When's the last time you sat down with God? When's the last time you got very concentrated and you said, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what's really going on, and I want to talk to you about it. Some of you lean more to the concentrated, and you need to pick up the casual. Some of you lean way more to the casual, and you're neglecting the concentrated. Did you see this? It's prayer with supplication. It's the text messages, but it's also the sit-down dinner. All right? Now, I want you to see, though, that it's a concentrated petition. This is important because you're not sitting God down to talk to you, where it's more of the spirit of demand. No, you're sitting down with God. You're not sitting God down to talk with you. This is not a demand. This is not, all right, I want to talk to you about this. If this doesn't happen, if you don't come through in this, you know, let me tell you what's going to happen. No. Again, in Lewis's letters to Malcolm on prayer, he says the very nature of a petition, the very nature of a request, is that it may or may not be granted. You're going with a casual prayer, but also with a concentrated prayer, but it's a petition. It's recognizing you're the wise king, not me. And so here's a petition. Here's what's on my heart. And we can't forget the secret recipe, the secret ingredient. It's always with thanksgiving. It's letting the goodness and the grace of God that we know as Christians in the gospel inform how we're praying. See, what's the antidote to worry? It's worship. The antidote to your worry this morning, friend, is worship. It is allowing the grace and the goodness and the love of God that he has proven to you in the cross, in the resurrection, in the person and work of Jesus, to inform the way you're praying. We always have a reason to do it with thanksgiving. The antidote to our worry is worship. It's allowing the goodness of God to even frame the way we come to him with our requests. So this is the first thing. I said we're going to spend more time on the last discipline, thinking with purpose. So let's do that. Lastly, thinking with purpose. This brings us to verse 8. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been in the church for a while, if you've, you know, familiar with this verse, you know, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, commendable. I don't know about you, but for the longest time, I kind of thought of this as just some general advice to think positive. Right? Just like that Paul's like encouraging us to just practice the power of positive thinking. Almost like Paul is just like, I don't know, whatever's true. Just like throwing out characteristics, you know, like whatever is lovely, you know, commendable. It's going to be a good exercise for you just to think positively. Friend, I want you to see something that was opened up to me earlier this week as I was on a train ride to Connecticut. And as I was thinking through this, praying through this, this is not haphazard. These eight characteristics that should shape the Christian mind, they have a logical flow to them. These eight characteristics right here, they're a progression of thought. And the progression of thought here is truth, goodness, and beauty. I want you to see this for yourself. Look at this with me. So the first one is pretty obvious. It's truth. whatever is true. Okay, got that one. All right, but then look at the next three. The next three are goodness. Whatever is honorable, just, and pure. And then the last four are beauty. Whatever is lovely, commendable, excellent, or praiseworthy. It's truth, goodness, and beauty. And get this, in Greek philosophy, these were the three, they're called the transcendentals, the three transcendentals, which the philosophers understood are the universal longings of every single person. It doesn't matter what your religious commitments are, all of us want to apprehend truth. We have a desire for goodness, and we love beauty. Now, you might think, okay, well, that's very interesting, but how does it help me with my anxiety? Well, here's how it helps. This is the context. He's putting this in the context of dealing with anxiety. Here's how this helps. When you're in the cycle of anxiety, what train are you on? What's your thought process? You're on the tracks of what if. Right? The train of worry runs on the tracks of what if. What if this happens? Oh, and what if that happens? What if they say this? What if they do that? And you begin to speculate in the negative. You begin to worry about things that may or may not happen. The train of worry always runs on the tracks of what if. And Paul is telling us right here, he's giving us two things to do with our what ifs. Pray them and replace them. Pray them all to God. Take all your what ifs and bring them to God in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. But then don't miss this. In this verse, he's telling you, you don't just shut down your mind to experience peace. You take your what ifs and you replace them with what is. What is true? What is good? What is beautiful? So regardless of what problem you're facing, you could ask this. First, what's the state of reality? What is real right now? What is true? Then, based on that reality, what's the right thing to do about it? And then Christians don't stop there. We don't stop with truth and goodness. It's then what's a way to carry this goodness out in a beautiful and commendable and lovely way? Do you see how that works? The train of worry runs on the tracks of what if, but the train of peace, the peace train, runs on the tracks of what is true, what is good, what is beautiful. All right, let's just take this and drill down with it. I want to give you two scenarios. Scenario one, where you're following this train of thought that Paul outlines for us here. And then scenario two, where you don't follow this train of thought, you come at it from the opposite end. All right, so here's scenario one. There's someone in your life and you're concerned based on something that you do of how they're going to think about you. You're kind of getting a little anxious. You're getting worried about how are they going to think about me here? Or what are they going to say? Or how are they going to respond? Okay, so instead of running on that track of what if they say this? What if they think this? You do something like this. You stop and say, no, I'm not going to get on that train. I'm not going to board that train of worry. I'm going to board the train of peace. I'm going to stop and say what is true. The truth is, however they respond, God's opinion of me is what matters most. The truth is, I'm not responsible for their response. I'm responsible for mine. The truth is, regardless of how they respond, my salvation and forgiveness and identity in Christ cannot change. That's what's true. Now, what is good? Well, regardless of how they respond to me or what they do, what good can I do? I can listen well. I can look for ways to grow in whatever they share with me. And what's beautiful? How can I surprise them with God's grace? I can turn the other cheek. I can overcome evil with good. You see how that works? Instead of your energy being frustrated on the train of worry, speculating about things that may or may not happen, and all your energy going nowhere, now what Paul is doing here is he's channeling all that energy into something that actually you can act upon. What is true? And how can I act upon that truth? And how can I act upon that truth in a way that is good and in a way that is beautiful? Now, that's scenario one. Scenario two. Here's what it looks like to come at it from the opposite end. It's an example from the Old Testament. Do you remember Achan's sin? If you're familiar with the scriptures, you may remember Achan's sin in Joshua 7, where Achan had rebelled against the commands that they weren't supposed to take any of the spoil from the enemy's camp, and he goes in and he takes the spoil. Now, here's what's really interesting. When Joshua confronts Achan about it, he says, "Tell me what you did." And as Achan describes the progressive steps that led him to that sin, he gives us really the anatomy of sin and how it works. Listen to this. As he's describing what happened, Achan says this, "When I saw this beautiful cloak from Shinar and all the silver and gold, I coveted them and then I took them, and behold, they're hidden in my tent." Did you catch the steps? It's seeing, and then you're imagining it, you're thinking about it, then coveting, then taking, and then eventually hiding. You see, he sees this cloak, and what does he start with? Beauty. He doesn't ask, he doesn't take every thought captive, and he doesn't ask, but what is true? Is this true to my calling? Is this the right thing to do? He starts on the other end. He starts with beauty, and then he allows his mind to just kind of, run away with himself. And he looks at this, and you notice he didn't say, "I saw this cloak." What did he say? "Oh, it was a beautiful cloak from Shinar." I mean, you just to kind of imagine, right, the videotape running. He starts on the other end, and then and he lets his mind run away. He lets the videotape go, and he's like, "Oh, imagine. Imagine what my friends are going to say when they see Achan walking through the camp. Is that Shinar, Achan?" You got that right. Right? See, that's the sense. He starts with the beauty, and he doesn't stop and say, but is this true? Is this aligned with my identity? He allowed his mind to run away. And the next thing you know, he starts on the wrong end and he's hiding the truth. You see? And friend, you look at this on a macro level. Think about our culture. If there is no absolute truth, if there is no standard of goodness and right and wrong, if all there is beauty, then it's just relative beauty. It's just beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And so all it is just your interpretation of what's beautiful and what you want to do. And it's not with truth and goodness on the front end. But you see, when you put truth and goodness on the front end, you get beauty thrown in. This is what Paul is showing us here. And when you do this, when you get on the train of peace down the tracks of what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, what does he say? What's the promise? "And the God of peace will be with you." Now, it's not like, okay, he wasn't present with me before, but now he is. This isn't the presence of God. This is the blessing of God. This is a Hebrew way of describing the blessing of God. Think about Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? When he's prospering in the palace and he's prospering in the prison, it said he was prospering in those circumstances for God was with him. It was a way of describing God's blessing. And Paul says, the more we practice these things of yielding with joy, of praying with thanksgiving, and of thinking with purpose, with intentionality, getting on the tracks of what is, we're going to experience that blessing of God's peace. And I don't know, maybe you're here and you think to yourself, well, this all sounds great, but I think it's impossible. What does he say in verse 9? "You've seen me grow in these things." This isn't trying harder. This isn't moralism. This isn't legalism. Paul says, "You've seen how the Spirit of Christ has shaped me in these things. You've seen what the Spirit of Christ can do in someone because you've seen me develop these things in my life." So there is possibility here. And maybe you're like, "Yeah, but I don't know if I can stop and actually train my mind to think about the true and then the beautiful. And then I'm afraid I'm going to get all mixed up." Just think of Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of all those eight characteristics. Behold the Lamb who is true, who is just, who is pure and right and lovely and commendable and beautiful and the one who is ultimately praiseworthy. And I don't know about you, I share this last week, but when you look at this life of yielding and praying and thinking, don't you grow in your amazement of our Savior? When you think about how day by day, moment by moment, He lived this life for you, yielding, praying, and thinking this way. And when you become a Christian, the great news is that this life of perfect obedience is credited to you. He doesn't just take your sin at the cross and wipe it away and forgive you. He credits to you His perfect righteousness. But wait, there's more. He also gives you His Spirit that we might walk in newness of life, yielding, praying, and thinking more and more of the truth, goodness, and beauty that we see here. And I'll just close with this. In the 6th century, there was a monk that was going through incredible suffering, incredible time of duress and stress, and on top of his circumstantial pain, he was physically blind. He couldn't physically see. But he knew that in his mind and heart, he could see. He could imagine truth and imagine who God is for him. And so he sat down and he wrote a poem. He wrote out a prayer. And these are just some of the words. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for how it takes us to the heights. There's so many mysteries and doctrines that we'll never be able to fully comprehend. But we see right here, it also takes us very down to earth. In the moment by moment frame of thought and train of thought that we're getting on. And Lord, we thank you for how practical, how relatable the Bible is to our everyday lives. That we don't have to get on the train of worry and go down those tracks of what if. You've given us a prescription. You've given us a way forward to think of what is true, what is good, what is beautiful. And ultimately, all of those are found in you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a community that thinks of you. You are our best thought by day or by night. And it's out of that thinking that, Lord, our feelings and our lives would be shaped more and more to be more like yours. In Christ's name, amen.